How good are these words? It is finished. When we think about other people's deaths, or even when we imagine our own, we tend to think about them as the point when all our work has already ceased. It's wrapped up, it's concluded. We've done everything we could do. Our work has ended, and now comes our end. It could be said, and I don't think this is a full statement about human life and work, but it could be said, we live to work in this world, and then we die. But even if that were true of us, it is not true of Jesus. Jesus did not simply die after all his work was completed. Neither did he die before he managed to complete all of his work. But Jesus died to complete all his work. I'm going to say it again. Make sure you follow that. It's a simple thing, but it's a big thing. Jesus did not die after all his work was completed. He didn't die without completing all his work. He died to complete his work. We are here to live until we die. But he who always lived came here to die. The all-existent one, the one who explains himself as I am. I am what I am. I am who I am. I am. But that I am came here to die. We have it in English, it is finished, but the word properly is one word. Jesus' famous last word recorded in the Gospel of John. This may be one and the same with the inarticulate cry that's recorded in Matthew 15, where Jesus cried out a loud cry in agony, and then it said that he gives up his spirit. And somehow in that, what was inarticulate in Matthew, in Mark's recording, that cry, it spoke clearly enough that a Roman soldier witnessing it recognized at the moment, as recorded in Mark's gospel, this truly was the Son of God. But here, the inarticulate cry from Mark is given articulation. Maybe it's because the disciple whom Jesus loved, who was there at Jesus' mother's side, the disciple who was given to Jesus' mother and his mother to him, he was close to the cross, and so he heard it. Whatever the case, we hear it is finished, but the word tetelestai, that's the verbal form that shows up, and it's in your bulletin, I believe. The verb is teleo. Let's do a little Greek practice, everyone. Teleo. That's very good. Relatively confined, aside from one of the meanings you'll see here, it regularly in Scripture refers to finishing something, a sense of completion. It can even be fulfillment, like the fulfillment of Scripture. But generally in the Gospel of John, actually rather faithfully, a different set of verbs was used for fulfillment. So John has uniquely chosen a word that's only employed twice, right here. There's another word that's very similar, and we'll look at that in a second. But John uses this word of finality, of total completion, of accomplishment, only right here. The same form twice. Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, could then say, "It is finished." And the verbal form there, it's something that describes something that's happening that's happened in the past, it's recorded as happened in the past, but it continues to have its effect in the present and into the future. It is finished. Now, if this was anyone else saying it is finished at their deathbed, we might think that this is nothing else than a sigh of disappointment. It's just, this is the end. It's all over. It's finished. But when we look at how Jesus has been pointing us to this finish line through the whole gospel, it is impossible. I guess it's possible, but it's foolhardy to look at this as just a mere mechanical statement of the deed is done, I'm dead. There is so much more in this. The other word that's very closely linked, it's slightly different, teleao, I think is how you would pronounce it. It is used a number of times in John's gospel, and it's connected with Jesus' work. It's not, so to say it is finished doesn't mean there's this has nothing to do with work, but if we see its connection with work, we could see the accomplishment has everything to do with the work itself. This will become a little bit clearer when we just read a couple of these passages. John 4, 34. Jesus was hungry, thirsty. He had approached a woman at a well, asked for a drink, but then he offered her living water that would spring up to eternal life. And when his disciples caught up with him and recognized that he must be hungry, after Jesus said, I have food to eat that you do not know about, he said in verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish, that is to finish his works. And so Jesus' work is already being connected with this idea of finishing the thing, of its accomplishment, of its totality. Again, in chapter 5, verse 36, the connection of work with accomplishment. Again, not being finished as defeated, but as filling up the work. Chapter 5, verse 36. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, to finish, these are the very works I am doing. And Jesus was even so bold before them to claim that when he was working, they were seeing God at work. When Jesus would work, God was at work. We saw that at the beginning of the conversation, the same chapter, verse 17, Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. And of course, this was discussed over the problem of Jesus working on what feels like, sometimes as we read the Gospels, his favorite day to work. What seemed to be his favorite day to work, or at least the day that gets the most attention? Yeah. If you don't know what the Sabbath is, you can look it up later, but it's supposed to be the holy day of rest. I'm going to jump ahead. There are a few other uses, but I want to show you one more connection with this picture of something being finished, something being concluded, not as defeat, but as the filling of one's work. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, John 17, verse 4. And just to make sure you see the picture, that when Jesus talks about the accomplishment of his work, even though he speaks about it in past tense in his prayer, he clearly has it in view whenever he speaks of his looming hour. In verse 1, he had said, "Father, the hour has come." It was that dreaded, but also the decisive, the definitive hour of all his work. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." And then in verse 4, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." And it's in view of the finished work of the cross that he prayed that prayer. And it's in view of that that Jesus said, "Tetelestai." Finished. It's done. There's a lot that we can apply from here. I'm going to apply early in the sermon, and I'm going to start with what I think will be the most superficial and hopefully conclude with what is most significant. What I see in Jesus here is a clear example, if not a command, a clear example to finish what you start. Ecclesiastes 7:8 says, "Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit." "And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." Now, I tell you, I urge you, following the example of Jesus, to finish what you start. But I say that in front of my wife. Okay? So, if you need to know how many times I fail to follow the example, you need only talk to my wife. My wife is here. If you haven't met her, this is Hannah. Everyone say hi, Hannah. Okay, we know 3 people now. There's no excuse to be alone. Oh, the projects I've started, the books I've begun, the PowerPoints I've pored over only to abandon. I believe the present PowerPoint, which is not all that impressive, I know, is the work of 3 to 5 past PowerPoints that never got up here. Not sure when the next time will be, but at least I've finished one. Some projects indeed need to be abandoned, and it takes a dose of humility to abandon them, but some projects should not be abandoned. While there are projects where we bite off more than we can chew, there are projects that we start that we should see through. Ecclesiastes here has wisdom for us. It connects it here with this idea of pride. Pride can start a million projects, but only patience will see one through. I can do that. I can do that. I can do that. This would be a good idea. Wouldn't that be interesting? Wouldn't that be fun? And then the projects abound with no finish in sight. Now, just at a psychological level, you do not have to be a Christian to receive this. This is why I said this is the most superficial point of application. Not because it's unimportant, but just compared to what will follow, it's more superficial. So you don't have to be a Christian to recognize the value in finishing what you start. To clear your mind, get rid of that fog, to see something come to its fruition. That vision you had. You can build on projects being finished. Suppose you can build on projects being started too, but then you'll just have more projects. Here's one of my projects. This is kind of how it started. This was the second place in my basement where I attempted to have a study. The first place I recognized we were without an intended plan of how we would use it. My wife reminded me that when we bought the house, we bought it with the intention that our basement would be used to some other end than storage or my office or whatnot. So we moved from one area to cordon that off and save that for some type of fulfillment that we knew not what. And then the office was moved over here, closer to the garage. And this study here was fantastic because there's floor-to-ceiling bookshelves. It's everything you could ever ask for. But then you're only seeing a part of the room. The other two-thirds of the room was on the other side. The Lord eventually showed us the fulfillment of why we had that basement, and it was for my parents, lo and behold. And so they got about two-thirds of this room, and I got the other third. And so I knew I needed to work on this project, and all projects begin something like this. I guess the vision starts it, but then the destruction comes, and this is the best part of every project. I mean, I'm trying to sell you on the finish, okay? Finishing a project is the best part, but the part that feels really good is smashing things. And if you think there's something wrong with me, you just need to try this. So this is Bethany helping me with some of the demo, and me in my hubris thinking I could somehow preserve a set of shelves that were connected with the roof and at the same time remove the roof. My wife began to remove the roof, and I realized everything had to go. So the project got bigger, and as you know, projects tend to suffer from scope creep. You thought the project would be this big, and now it's this big, and who knows where it will be at the end. But I took advice, wise counsel, from my mother-in-law, who told me, your study needs to have a window. And so I put a window in, and then I'm just going to fast forward. This whole thing is a 3-year window we're looking at now. This is this week. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's done. And it actually, yeah. So last night, I got to study and finish as much of the sermon as I ever finish in that finished study. Praise be to God. Now, I have a lot of other projects to finish, but this one is done. So you don't have to be a Christian to receive this. It is a beautiful, wonderful, freeing, psychologically improving, for lack of other words, better words, finishing what you start. Again, you don't even have to be thinking about how you'll pray through this and whatever. That's great if you do. But you could be an atheist and receive this full well and benefit from it. Finish what you start. But even as we think about that, do not think for a second that all of this only relates to building things like shelves or bridges. And I'm not here as a motivational coach. I'm here as a pastor. Consider Jesus. He was a builder's son, and yet the only project we know of him building was the relational bridge he built from heaven to earth with the wood of the cross. It's the only bridge we know about. Maybe he was incredibly handy. It's great, but like, who cares compared to the cross? And so we need to think, as we think about finishing what we start, we need to think about more than things. We need to think about people. We need to think about relationships. Consider your relationships this morning. As far as it depends on you, do not burn your bridges. As far as it depends on you. It's very tempting at times. Just, I see no benefit to this. Time to light it up. Let God be the judge. Don't burn the bridge. If you are here today and you are married, hear the word of the Lord for you. Finish what you started. I don't know where your marriage is at. You don't know where mine's at, really. But I urge you, just as you would urge to me, finish what you started. It's complicated. It's messy. It's tough. You don't see the way forward? Finish what you started. Marriage is a project you do not want to abandon. This isn't to gang up or beat up on those who are divorced. This word isn't for you. It's for those who are married now. Finish what you started. By God's grace, with his strength, with his power, through godly counsel. Don't do it all by yourself. Talk to someone else. Speak to someone who made it. Ask them how they did. Finish what you started. In our flesh, we'd rather work on just about anything else than on these things of greater importance. Rather work on the garden, the shed, mice remediation. Relationships require a lot more, but they are much more worth working on. And this leads us into our second point, which helps us ensure that the work we focus on is less superficial. Work with the end in view. Keep the end in view. Where is this thing going? What am I working for? What am I pouring my efforts towards? As you work, whatever your work, there might be works that are worth abandoning at this point. That in humility you say, this is not worth my time. This is not worth the distraction. This might feel good, but this isn't the best. And we are called to make the best use of the time, for the days of are evil. One of the best ways to make the best use of the time is to think about where all this is going. Where is all this going? This is how Jesus lived his own life, as recorded in Hebrews 12:2. Now we're told to follow Jesus, right? Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, or you could say the founder and perfecter of our faith. So he's the best example of faith. This follows on Hebrews after recording incredible men and women of faith. Just incredible. Be encouraged by those examples. Take a look at all of Hebrews 11. But all of that culminates to Jesus, the author, the founder, and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. There was something set before him. He was not walking or working blind. He was walking with the end in view. Where is this going? Where is it leading? Do we walk and do we work with the end in view? Or do we walk aimlessly? Do we work aimlessly to no end? Remember where you're going, who it's for, why you're doing it. That will help you do the work, and it will also help you finish the work. You remember, what's this all about? Why am I doing this? Well, yeah, because I do want to be able to sit in a place where I can read and pray and be ready to preach. That's why I did the study, right? So I can have a place where I can sit unhurried, unbusied. It is loud still with the kids upstairs, not gonna lie. I tried to soundproof it, didn't come close. But I worked with that end in view, that I might preach the gospel in a greater degree of freedom, with greater success, and hopefully benefit you all. Jesus, in so many ways, worked with the end in view. This is recorded in every one of the Gospels in different ways. In Luke, we see it this way. Luke 9:51, you don't have to turn to these, okay? I'm just giving you some examples of Jesus working with the cross in view. That was his end and what the cross would bring. That was the thing. The joy set before him with us in view. Luke 9:51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So he set his face. Luke 12:50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is finished. It's the same word. Until it's accomplished. Until it's done. I'm not going to be satisfied with any lesser work. I have a baptism to be baptized with. And he even experienced, as we do in our projects, distress. He said, I am distressed until it's finished. It's okay to be a little bit distressed. I realize there's scripture that tells us not to be anxious, but there is a level of holy distress when we are striving and aiming towards the thing that God has set us on. Our own Savior was, our own Lord was. How great is my distress until it is accomplished. In Luke 18:31 to 33, and taking the 12, he said to them, this really explicitly now, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. Everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. It will be finished. It will be completed. This is the work for which I have come. Likewise, in our work, we are urged in so many ways in Scripture. You will probably think of many others as I read these. Isaiah 55:2 tells us, think about where things are going and what the effort you're putting into. Where is that going and is it worth it? You only have a limited amount of money. You only have a limited amount of time. You only have a limited amount of life. You only have a limited amount of strength. In many ways, we are very free. We have so many options. But in other ways, we are extremely limited. So you want to make the best use of that. Isaiah 55:2 says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen to me diligently and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. And then the next verse says, come to me. Listen to me. Come to me. That's a good use of your time. That's a good use of your investment. That time in the Word, that's worth it. Almost every song today, great job, Willie. Almost every song today was about the Word. The time you spend in the Word will never be wasted. We will waste our time, and we do waste our time so many ways. We want to give examples? Let's not even get started. But you will never waste a moment in the Word. Jesus, taking the same scripture, then applied it personally to himself. John 6:27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Wow, talk about a, you know, 30,000 foot view. When we're in our projects and when we're in our work and we get so myopic and all we can see is the problem, or and we are just reminded over and over again to take a bigger view. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. Now, I want to warn us against something at the same time, because I know in our flesh, we would appeal to what I'm saying as a reason for not working. We would say something like, it doesn't really matter. All of this isn't really going anywhere. You did that whole series in Ecclesiastes. It's your fault, Pastor, where you said everything is vanity. This is vanity. That's vanity. It's all going to nothing. In Christ, none of your labor is in vain. The Old Testament desperately needs the New. Now, we make sense of the New Testament because of the Old. But the Old needs the New for its fulfillment. In Christ, your labor is not in vain. None of your labor is in vain. None of the relationships, none of the projects, it's not in vain. But the urgency here is to think about where things are going and to invest your time and your money and your resources and your heart, your desire, your love, well, with the end in view. Keep the end in view. Okay? Finish what you start. In all things you do, keep the end in view. Just think about Jesus again for a second here. What would we have to gain from Jesus' life had he lost sight of the end? Jesus did many great works. Many of them we would be absolutely thrilled for him to replicate in our day, in this service. Consider all the things Jesus did for others that he could do for you. Water into wine. And the Baptists say, you mean wine into water, right? Well, it's not what he did. Water into wine. With current prices, we'd maybe prefer him to turn stones into eggs. The blind one sees, the lame one walks, the mute one speaks, the deaf one hears. The master of a house has his servant restored to him for a time. The parent of a child has the child restored to them for a season. The sisters have a brother restored to them. 4 days in the grave, but he's restored to them for a while longer. For which of the awesome works of God in Jesus would we consider trading for the work of the cross? Awesome things he did. Awesome things he performed. Would you trade any of those for the cross, though? What would all the other things really serve to do for you? If Jesus did not keep the end in view, if Jesus did not go to the cross, if he didn't finish that project, what are the rest to you? It would just be one more example that you couldn't hope to follow. But Jesus is more than an example for us. He is more than the exemplar. Because he said the work that he did was finished at the cross. From the moment Jesus entered the world, recorded in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we saw Jesus working. And Jesus was always about his Father's business. But all of his words and all of his wonders, they pointed to one great climactic work. It's the work of the cross. It is a work. It's not a failure to work. It's not a defeat. In spite of all the other work, it is his great work. Such that if the other works he performed weren't recorded, it would be okay. But imagine reading any of the Gospels, mind you, which take about each of them half their space referring to the Passion, the lead up to the cross, and the aftermath. Imagine reading the Gospels without the cross, just for a second. Imagine reading the New Testament without the cross, without the atonement, without the sacrifice, without the redemption, without his purchase. What would we be looking at? What would we have? How much of the New Testament would need to be pulled from the seams? What would we have left if we did not have the cross? Apart from that one work's accomplishment, we might wonder if we would even know anything about Jesus today, where we are. There were countless hordes of the crucified who are lost to us in history, in keeping with their shame-filled end. And yet, the cross of Christ was his glory, through which the name of Jesus has been magnified in the world. Consider that. The cross for everyone else was a way to destroy your name, to have your name never spoken again, your name be a curse. The cross for Jesus was his glory. It was the megaphone through which he preached to the world and said, come to me, all you who work, you're weary, you're heavy laden, come to me, come to me. I will give you rest. This is why, for all the other things we can think about related to work and finishing the work, the thing we can't fail to consider is this. We start at the finish. Specifically, we start where Jesus finished. And what I mean by that is not that we look at his example, isn't that great, and now we're going to emulate that. What I mean is, without Jesus, there is nothing. With him, there is everything. Without the cross, it doesn't matter how we start, where we are in the middle, where we finish. But with the cross, we start afresh. We begin at the cross. I said earlier, speaking of when we think of most people's deaths, well, when we think of most people's deaths, we think of their death as the end of their life. But we are forced, when we read the Gospels, when we think of Jesus' death, we are forced to think about the beginning of ours. Again, you consider everyone else who has died, you think that was their end. When you look at Jesus, anyone who looks at Jesus and believes, you go, that's my beginning. And the work that was begun, it's a completed work. It is a fulfilled work. It is a finished work. It is a done work. I know I'm being redundant, but we are slow to receive this. It is done. You cannot add to it. You can praise him for it. You can bless him for it. You can honor him. You can serve him. You can follow him. But you cannot do what only he has done. He said, it's done. This is the moment when it's done. And he, in full control of his own body, yielded up his spirit. The death on a cross that we might live. Wherever we're at in any project, or if we're thinking about starting some project, or no matter what we do in this life, I urge you in the strongest terms every day to remind yourself, to remind me, to encourage me to keep reminding you to start where Jesus finished. To remember that the work he did is done. Let me get to this in another way. I don't know if it'll be as meaningful to you as it was to me, but I just thought this was so cool. How does the Bible begin? In the beginning. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. How's the Gospel of John start? In the beginning. You think that's intentional? Genesis was in the beginning, God. John is, in the beginning was the Word. What are we being told? God is doing a work again. Let me connect another dot. Jesus is a new beginning for us, but the new beginning we enter into when his work is finished. Consider again God's work at the beginning of creation. 6 days he worked. And then what? He finished the work and he rested. The work was finished. Genesis chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now let me ask you to at least consider what we see in the cross. If the Gospel of John wants us to know that God is doing a new thing, he's recreating the world, and he does that by saying, in the beginning was the Word. Now, by saying, it is finished, he is telling us that this new creation, which Jesus is hand-delivering, coming in the very flesh, he has come to hand-deliver it at the cross. Like at the beginning, those 6 days, they were done. Doesn't mean God didn't do anything after that, but that specific, unique work of creation was done. The only thing left for us to do was enjoy it, to work and to rest. Both. Some people can't imagine a heaven where you have to work, but that's just because our work is so messed up right now in the fallen world. It's good to work, and it's good to rest. And we were invited into both when God finished his work. But now at the cross, what is happening? A new creation. God in Jesus has finished his new work. And his work is finished. Now we may enter his rest through the cross. It's completely done. It's completely finished. Yes, there is stuff for us to do. Yes, there is stuff for us to enjoy. But we can enjoy it in the full assurance, as Adam and Eve first could when they walked with God. Nothing between them, no drama, no dysfunction. They walked with God. And because the cross means the sin and death and the domain of darkness is finished, we can walk with God like that again. I am not pretending, okay? I don't have rose-colored glasses. No offense if you do. I'm not pretending everything's good now. It's all done now. In every respect, but in the most meaningful respect, in our relationship before God, the restoration, the reconciliation, the healing, the bridge is built, my friends. It's built. You do not have to build it. When you woke up today, you did not have to work on it. Tomorrow when you get up, you don't have to do a little bit more and a little bit more after that. The bridge is built. Jesus built it with the wood of the cross. It's done. And now he is telling us, enter your work with joy. Not that you're working for salvation. That work's done. But whatever work you do, you work in the joy that your salvation is assured. It's finished. And because it is, you can enter his rest. It's finished. You can enter his rest and remain in his rest. So we can now enjoy our work and be at peace with God. There are so many passages that tell us this throughout the New Testament. It's absolutely overwhelmed me this week. This is just one that shows up early in John's gospel. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. You see what's happening there? Eternal life is not a promise that is given to us for the future. It is a guarantee that's brought to us in the present when we believe. He has eternal life. And you might say, well, maybe that means he has it on hold or like has it on layaway. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. You really can't be more definitive than that. Now, we might still doubt it, but we are invited this morning and every morning to believe it. If you have believed in Christ and his finished work, my friends, you have passed from death to life. You already walked across the bridge by his grace through faith. It's finished. Now finish what you start, but don't pretend like you can finish what he started. And he will finish the work he began in you. He will do it. Yield to him, seek him, love him, follow him. But as you do all of that, do none of that as if we can work our way up to getting him to owe us something. He has given us something beyond all of our works. And the work he has given us, it's a finished work. Let me read from you. Benefit of having my study. I got my books out of my boxes onto my shelves. And you know, I had a moment where I thought, okay, if I've survived these many years preaching without them, maybe I don't need them. And it's true, I don't need them, but it is a blessing to have them. And I had a passage that has always stuck out to me in this book that I've never finished, but maybe one day I will. I thought there was this good section in there that was just so important about this whole idea of recognizing our whole Christian life and everything we practice and all the work we bring to it, to begin each day recognizing we are accepted. It is finished. And then I saw the book on the shelf. I took it off. And wouldn't you know it, the bookmark was on the page. Hallelujah! Here's your sign. Let me read from you from the Dynamics of Spiritual Life and Evangelical Theology of Renewal by Richard Lovelace, page 101. Only a fraction of the present body of professing Christians are solidly appropriating the justifying work of Christ in their lives. Many have so light an apprehension of God's holiness and of the extent and guilt of their sin that consciously they see little need for justification. Although below the surface of their lives, they are deeply guilt-ridden and insecure. Many others have a theoretical commitment to this doctrine, but in their day-to-day existence, they rely on their sanctification for justification in the Augustinian manner, drawing their assurance of acceptance with God from their sincerity, their past experience of conversion, their recent religious performance, or their relative infrequency of their conscious, willful disobedience. Few know enough to start each day with a thoroughgoing stand upon Luther's platform. You are accepted. Do you think Jesus meant what he said? It is finished. What does that mean for you? The words of this writer, and he's right on, in the words of Luther, you are accepted. Hallelujah! But I still have stuff I got to do and I got stuff to clean up. You are accepted. Last week was a bad week. You are accepted. What week have you lived good enough to earn his acceptance? You point to that week, I'm sure it was a great week. Great week. Look at the projects I finished. Look at the lies I didn't tell. Still not good enough. But in Christ, the work is finished. You are accepted. Looking outward in faith and claiming the holy alien righteousness of Christ as the only ground for acceptance. Relaxing in that quality of trust, which will produce increasing sanctification as faith is active in love and gratitude. Stay with me. I know some of this is thick. In order for a pure and lasting work of spiritual renewal to take place within the church. Now listen, because this is what we are praying for right here. If we are not fully asleep, this is what we've been praying for. This is what we are praying for. Renewal in us. Revival out there. In order for a pure and lasting work of spiritual renewal to take place within the church, multitudes within it must be led to build their lives on this foundation. This means that they must be conducted into the light of a full conscious awareness of God's holiness. The depth of their sin and the sufficiency of the atoning work of Christ for their acceptance with God, not just at the outset of their Christian lives, but in every succeeding day. Maybe, it'll feel weird, but maybe one of the practical ways to apply this is we each try to pray this week whenever we pray. I am accepted. Thank you, Jesus. That's not the claim of entitlement. That's the voice of truth. That's the voice of your shepherd. If you have come to him, you have believed in his finished work, you come before him in your prayer, you start with a prayer of thanksgiving this week. I'm accepted. Because of Jesus, I am accepted. Praise you, Lord. And how do you think that will affect the rest of our work? The rest of our projects, the rest of our relationships? When we start every day and persist in the belief that before the only one who really matters, or maybe that's not the right way to say it, before the one who matters most, because the rest of us do matter, clearly, the cross shows that. Before the one who most matters, we are accepted. That's got to impact our work. That's got to impact our life. That's got to impact our relationships to the glory of God. Let me just close in prayer. Father God, we ask for you. We appeal to you on the basis of Christ, his life, his righteousness, his finished work. And we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to empower all of our work. We ask that you would strengthen us to finish what we start. In our marriages, in our homes, in our work. Help us to finish what we start and to finish well. Lord, help us to do all of this with an eye to the end of where we are going and who we are going to. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus amid all the things that want to claim our attention. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. And Lord God, we acknowledge that if we start anything, we start at the finished work of Christ. It's only at the cross that we have any hope to do anything of eternal value. But because of the cross, we do have hope that what we do has eternal value, that none of our work is in vain. Father, Son, and Spirit, we praise you together, all of those who have believed in your Son, that he has come, that he was sent from you, that he lived a perfect life, that he died in completion of his work, and that he was risen and is at your side. We who believe, we praise you. Praise you, God, that we are accepted. We praise you. Hallelujah. Amen.